Greetings, brothers and sisters. In the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't want to belabor the opening, but I'm afraid it's going to get there because for the second time in my preaching career, if you want to call it that, I got caught by not opening the Sunday school book before I got to church Sunday morning. So there's anxiety in my heart. It was building pretty badly on the bench, and I prayed to the Lord for a deliverer, but no deliverer came. I prayed for another message, but no message is coming different than what I have. So I told the Lord I'm going to take humiliation like a man, if that's what he wants me to do today. My only out this morning is that I have two dear brothers sitting here in this congregation that knew what I was planning to preach on and did not stop me. So we're going in this headlong together. So I reflected back to last year, the last Sunday school lesson in our book that we had, and here's the question. How can we inspire the rising generation to wholly follow the Lord? And so we're going to continue Sunday school just a bit longer. I am comforted by a variety of things that already happened this morning, and that is that there's no diagram or formula by which you can do this. That's a guarantee. There is none. I'm also comforted that some of the thoughts that were shared, you're going to hear again. And so I already have some feedback and have a little comfort in that. I don't especially like cliche things, and probably just the very fact that I don't especially like them are evidence that I probably use cliche comments and phrases. So for a title, instead of passing on the faith, I want to look at propagating real Christianity. And propagating has the thought of reproducing. And that's why I want our focus to be this morning. And we're going to spend a bit of time here. I'll start with some foundational things, and I want to move into what I feel and know already are painfully practical things. So all of us has a history. Everyone has a history. And so you can answer this question, or maybe you can't answer this question. What influenced you to come to the faith? Was it any one specific incident? Or was it any one specific example in your life? When did you come to real Christianity? When did you come to grasp that? Did you look back once you received it? Did you turn back? If you did turn back, how long were you estranged from the faith? Or maybe you were authentic on day one and never looked back. There's likely no two stories that are alike here this morning. And probably many of our stories have some similarities. I was inspired. So I had some windshield time this week, and I listened to, I think, three or four messages, all down this vein of thought, this line. And another one was a personal testimony. And some of you may have already heard it, but of a man that was raised in a conservative Mennonite home, and through no fault of his influencers in his home, his parents, he had no bad words about his parents or his family or his church, but he walked away from the faith, and he walked away and lived out there for 10 or 11 years, and then he came back, just inspired by his story and the hope that it brings. So I want to bring us to today where I look at us as real Christians. Or I want you to think from that platform. And so now I ask, how are you propagating your belief? And what is it that you really want others to grasp? What fruit do you want to see in the lives of the people that you influence? This little story doesn't really fit, but it does a little bit. And I heard this from the very man, a conservative Mennonite businessman, as he was recounting hiring, I think it was a new CFO or CEO, I don't remember, but a business where they still employ hundreds of people. And he said something along this line. I can't quote him exactly because I didn't write it down, but this is my memory. When he's talking at this business seminar about hiring a new CFO, and I may have already butchered up the story, but I want to get to the point at the end. That is, he said, this man needs to sell himself to me. He needed to sell himself to me. He needed to convince me why I need him in my business. What is he bringing to the table that we're lacking? He said he has to prove that to me. And he needed to also prove that he is better at what he is doing than what I'm currently doing. Something along those lines. He was illustrating that his successor needed to exceed over what he was. And I wonder if we are looking at propagating real Christianity in that way, that what we're trying to influence others to be to go over and above what we are. Am I seeking to propagate real Christianity to the point that I'm striving to make every person that I influence a better Christian than I am myself? This morning, my focus is not of a certain way of life or a certain costume or a specific set of guidelines. That's not what this is about. Real Christianity includes all these, I believe, but they are not what makes a genuine Christian by themselves. Actually, I want to point out the outward expressions are disgusting to God if they are not on the inside. And I believe there's also danger of elevating the outward to the point that takes the focus away from God. Now, I want to be understood when I say that. Jesus addresses this, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. These men were cut to the mold, but they were lacking terribly on the inside. They did not have it. Jesus also had words for the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:15-16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It sounds to me like the church of Laodicea, there was a confusing mixture of some brand of Christianity, and it was disgusting. And we can be the same way. You could be the same way. I could be the same way. If we have a goal that we intend to meet, we keep it in our vision. We keep it in front of our minds. I think in 9th and 10th grade, there's some goals that they set. And you can ask Harrison or Terica or who else is here that is in 9th or 10th grade about some goals that they set, Leslie. And that's only going to work, these goals for 2025, as long as they keep them in front of them. And maybe you have some goals that you set for this year. If you set goals for 2026, wow, I had the wrong year. Okay, we're modern now, 2026. If your goals you set for 2026, will you meet your goal? And this depends on how realistic your goal is, number one, and then it also depends on how long you keep that goal in your sights. As soon as you let that out of sight, you begin to lose that and miss that goal. If you have a goal to propagate real Christianity, the only way that we're going to succeed, and I say that very carefully because I agree with everything that was said this morning, we don't know if we can even measure the success of it. But your only chance to success is to keep it front and center if you're going to pass on real Christianity. So in order to pass something on, I must first have it. And Christianity is a little different in that we don't actually hand it off like you would an inheritance or like you would in the football game, throw the ball. But you are procreating it, propagating this thing, and causing it to grow or helping it to grow in someone else. So briefly but foundational is number one, we need to believe in God. And I know this sounds so simple and basic, but it's essential that you are convinced that all origin of life is God. All truth is based in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Number two, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son and the sinless sacrifice, and He made that and the sinless sacrifice he made for my atonement. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I know, again, it's very basic and very simple, you may think, but if that is not deeply rooted in your heart, you cannot propagate this thing. No one can even attempt the Christian life without first meeting Jesus, without first meeting the way, the truth, and the life. And there is a vibrant relationship with him. Every real Christian has a vibrant relationship with him. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love his music to repeat. It makes my soul full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. And I'm sorry if you were not part of Lebanon County Youth Course about 1997, but that's the song we sang. What did Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? This is a vital question that needs to be considered. Not only just considered, it needs to be answered. You need to answer that question, and it needs to be your focus. And this question, what does Jesus mean to me, is what holds the attention of every real Christian. You keep reflecting on it. If you don't keep reflecting on it, you will be losing. Number three, believe his word. You must love his word. Hide his word in your heart. Read his word frequently. Always reading the word with an open heart. Allow it to mold you to become more like Jesus. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can I say that? I've seen the words of his mouth. I've esteemed this book more than my necessary food. The pulpit ought to be bigger to hide me, I guess. You see, when we have accomplished this above, that we esteem the words of his mouth more than necessary food, when you've accomplished it, the task of passing on the faith will have a solid, unmovable base to operate from. The solid root will not die as you, and you as a plant will flourish. And may your boughs and leaves and fruit offer shade and refreshment to all that pass by. I think that's what God's heart is for us. I want to spend the rest of our time in more practical areas. And I recognize and confess failure in propagating real Christianity at times, at all times, and in all areas of my life. And I know that no one is perfect, but let us all be striving to attain toward the next notch of perfection. You can turn to Hebrews 11. I know it's raising up the pillar in the middle of Jordan River. I know it's writing on the porch posts. I know that's where a lot of these messages they get turned to. We're not going to turn to any of those verses, and those are valuable verses, but we're not turning there. I want to show you where my inspiration came from as I opened up the Word, as I pondered this topic. I'm going to look at some Bible characters that were noted men of faith. And we're not going to look at near all these men in Scripture, but I picked out several that offer much hope to us. And we're just going to read Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, and of David and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I'm not sure what all these phrases mean exactly, but that sort of looks like a good list there in 33 and 34. That looks like some powerful men, some people that were righteous. They lived above what was around them. They were faithful. That's why they're listed here. But I want you to see something. Gideon had a fault. Gideon faithfully ruled Israel, But toward the end, he did something that allowed the people to go straying away. Judges 8:27, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. This was made from gold, from the spoil that they had from some of the victories they had. And he wanted them to remember what had taken place. But they worshiped the spoil instead of the deliverer. That's a black spot on Gideon's name. But he was a faithful man. He's listed here. What about the next one? Samson. He was brought up as a special child, intended to be a special person for a special work. That was God's plan. And he was, in spite of forsaking his parents' advice, not to seek a woman of the Philistines. His parents said, don't do that. That's not good. But he did it anyhow. And he spiraled down. We know the story well. But we know that in the end, he came back to working for the Lord. Jephthah. He had victories for the Lord. He was a mighty man and one under God in a special way. But he failed to think through when he was hurriedly committing something to the Lord. You might remember the story. And his only daughter's life was ruined because of what he promised to do for the Lord. Kind of a bad spot in Jephthah's life. David, the man after God's own heart. He had so much success when he followed the Lord, when he followed after God. But he had so much regret and heartache when he followed his own heart. But he's still here in Hebrews 11. He is still called out as a faithful person. He failed with Bathsheba. He failed when he saw to it that Uriah's life was ended. He failed when he remembered the people. He was on the brink of killing Nabal if it weren't for Abigail, who rescued the situation. And it seems to me that something had gone bad with his relationship with Absalom. Something had gone wrong. Look at the next man, Samuel. Samuel had a very colorful start. We admire his wonderful mother and how she committed to the Lord. But she did something that most, if not all, of mothers in this building today would do. She did the unthinkable. She gave up her much paid for son for a work, for the work of the Lord, almost before he was old enough to be separated from her. We wouldn't think of doing it. We know he faithfully led God's people. We know he was in tune with God early on in his life. But there's a few verses that we don't always think about when we think about Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, 1-3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So Samuel's life wasn't all rosy and colorful. I'm not using these verses, these men, to give us excuses. I'm using them to give us hope. These men are all listed in the Bible as men that lived their faith and are recognized for it. And there's many more. I'm reading right now in Genesis, reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they all had black spots in their faithful story. But they're all here in Hebrews 11 as well. But they all had shortcomings. They all had failures. So what do we learn? Men and women of faith are bold for the kingdom in their lives, but they don't have faultless records. I'm going to share this quote from Thomas Knight. I don't know who Thomas Knight is, and maybe I shouldn't even say his name, but it's a quote that's attributed to him. If you try, you might fail, but if you don't try, you'll never succeed. And that has a lot to do with propagating the faith. Now, we had points 1, 2, and 3. And I want to get to the more practical part in number 4. And it's just simply this: wholly follow the Lord. I don't know if you remember when that question was asked, there was an answer in the back of the congregation, and they said, wholly follow the Lord. And I remember who was teaching on Sunday morning, and it seemed like, and not, sorry brothers, I'm not picking on any of you, but it seemed like the teacher missed the point. And the fellow said again, wholly follow the Lord. And I know that he was using the same phrase in the question to answer the question. And it's, in some ways, it seemed like a simple, I don't want to call it an ignorant answer because it wasn't, but it seemed like a very simple answer. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. What does this mean, wholly follow the Lord? Do you have points 1, 2, and 3? Do you know God? Do you love Jesus Christ and have him part of your life? Do you love his holy word? Do you feed on it? We are all eternal souls that are subjected to earthly bodies and passions. So these things do not automatically occur. This thing does not automatically happen without constant, continual effort on our part. Holy follow the Lord will not happen kicking back and relaxing. You may be that person that has some mega theme or focus on a large goal when it comes to a topic like this. I don't know if you do or if you don't. And it's probably fine. But I don't have a mega theme and a focus on a large goal. I have not set. And if you want to correct me now or later, either way is fine. I'm looking at a much smaller approach to propagating real Christianity. It's simply this, just follow Jesus in everyday life. I know we just got done saying that, holy follow the Lord. And that word holy doesn't mean the H-O-L-Y. Holy is in completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely follow the Lord. This sermon, this message is not about child chaining, but yet it is. And we need to start with our children at an age that they cannot remember. Many, if not all of us, got our training started before we knew anything about what was going on. We need to be holding a form of Christianity in front of our children. Singing, reading, praying with them, even before they know how to act during those times. We need to be consistent, constant, and creative in family worship. We need firm, consistent, loving discipline that needs to start before they can even walk or talk. Firm, consistent, loving discipline. A child needs to learn early that there's expectations that the authority has, that their authority has. There's expectations that they have. We know that our loving Heavenly Father has expectations of his children. In all forms of authority, that relate to children needs to have the same focus about instruction and example. All forms of authority, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're an uncle or an aunt, whether you're in children's ministry, or whether you're an older sibling, or just anyone who has some bit of influence on a tender life, any of those people can and does affect them spiritually. And that's why I asked the question, did you come to faith through one specific incident or example? I really doubt that any one of us here came to real Christianity through one incident or one example. It's been, I know, maybe you shouldn't even use it, but it takes a village or whatever to raise a child. I know that's maybe attributed to Hillary Clinton, but it's a whole community effort. It's more than one piece that influenced us, and that will influence our children and anyone else who we have influence over. So each one, this is not just for parents, it's for all of us. Everyone here that has someone that is beneath them, we do influence. There are non-negotiable rules that every form of authority has, and you need some of them in your home. Some non-negotiable rules. It's just the way it's going to be. But along with them, there needs to be loving and openness to talk about these things. and their value, especially as the children mature. We need to be, remember, we need firm, loving discipline, but we also need to be able to talk about things as they mature. Be ready and willing to talk about and explain your personal convictions with your children. Authoritarian form of control without love and openness does not work. And I could stand up here and tell you stories because I'm an old man in some ways, in that I'm not as old as many of you here, but I've seen enough to know what doesn't work many times. And even what's done completely right doesn't always work. Authoritarian does not work. And the flip side, that every topic or situation is up for debate, does not work either. I've observed families that tried both. Now, perhaps the most sensitive part of propagating the faith is wholly follow the Lord. Sorry, I don't mean to wear it out. It's probably the most sobering part, and that is, I don't see the real you this morning, and you don't see the real me this morning. What I am at church or in public is not the real person. Do you follow me? My answers to Sunday school class mean very little to the little boy sitting beside me on the bench if they know someone different. My 15-minute devotional is a slap if my family sees and hears another person on the way home from church. My frequent status posts are disgusting when my life doesn't line up with what I'm sharing. What my family sees and hears at home is who I really am. How are you responding to life? What situations heighten the threat of ill responses? How do you respond to the spilled cup of water at the dinner table? Can your child read love in your firm response to the muddy shoes across the kitchen floor? Do I wear my feelings about life right in front for all to see? How do I react to the report that the same piece of machinery was broken because of the same stupid act again? What are the topics at the supper table? How important are sports or politics to Dad? Is love actually spelled T-I-M-E? And I don't know where that started, but I've heard Brendan say it, and I think Brendan may have learned it from his dad. Is love actually spelled T-I-M-E? Husbands, do you love your children's mother? Do they know that? Do they see that? Wives, do you lovingly submit to your husband? Can you sing, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee"? Or do your children see you in some form of anxiety and fear by what's going on around you or what's going on in the world? Listen, maybe none of those examples fit you, but you fill in the blank. But right here is where our children get firsthand experience to real Christianity, and I put that in quotes because if we are only doing right here and we're losing out in the home, we're not real Christians. Now, I don't want to make it feel impossible, but these little things, The little things around us in life need to be tempered by a greater inner experience if we hope to be successful. Be open and honest about life and your personal failures. Yes, dads, we need to do that. A few weeks ago, I did that. And so you may as well know about it. I told the family, I have not been as consistent and constant with family worship as I should have been. And it's my own fault, it's not theirs, but we need to work together on it. And somehow, it didn't get any easier to be consistent and constant. I said creative earlier, that's where we probably lack even worse. But it's not any easier. But these things, we already know that we do not get through this life with it being easy. We don't make it. Be open and honest about life and your personal failures. Be ready to calm fears. The list that we already went over also relates and affects. Sorry, the list we already went over also affects how I relate to my coworkers. And that's another area that you want to propagate real Christianity, is to your coworkers, to the people you are around, whoever it may be. Anyone that may be reading my life and its authenticity, you're responsible for how you're influencing them. I'm responsible for what's coming out of my life. I didn't have it written down, but one of you brothers said it in Sunday school class, which is my thoughts exactly. The question was, example is not enough, and I agreed with everything that was said, but we need to be a talking example, a speaking example. And that's the only way that we can even hope to be successful in this. And again, we cannot measure success completely as far as if we're propagating the faith, propagating real Christianity. But you can know if your heart is where it ought to be. In closing, we will not be effective in every attempt to propagate Christianity because it is every person's choice. Everyone has a personal choice to make. But I want to exhort us this morning that we'd better die trying to mold hearts for His kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.